Why bother? Why bother being a Christian? Why bother slogging on as a Christian? Do you ever ask yourself that? Do you ever find yourself thinking, is it worth it as a Christian? Just look down to the very end of our passage, verse 58. Let me just pull out a couple of words that Paul uses for us. Paul finishes, he says, "Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain." Work and labour. Are they words that resonate with you as you think about your Christian life? They're sweaty, toily, blisters on your hands, achy back kind of words. Because Paul knows the reality. Paul knows that being a Christian can be hard work. Is that your experience? We've got the Advent candle, the first Advent candle lit. Only seems like yesterday, doesn't it? That's a year gone by since last Advent. As you think about the last year, does that just make you think it's been another hard year? It's been another hard year. Loved ones have passed away. Just been praying about that, haven't we? Loved ones have passed away. Our own health, maybe you've seen your own health fade, or the health of a loved one fade. Maybe you've known in the last year the same old battles with the same old sins, and you think the Christian life is just tough, and I always seem to give in. And an honest reflection would be, given the last year, why do I bother? Why do I bother sticking it as a Christian? Hasn't spared me heartache, hasn't spared me the stress. Maybe you serve in the church family in some area. Maybe it's public, maybe it's not seen. Maybe it's Sunday school teaching or sorting music or whatever it is. Do you ever find yourself? Just think of Sunday school teachers, Sunday night after Sunday night, Saturday night after Saturday night. They could be watching Strictly, or they could be tucked up in bed, but they're cutting and snipping and serving and toiling. And it can all very easily just feel vain, can't it, and worthless. That's how the world sees it. The world laughs at us for being Christian. You fools. It's futile. Why do we bother? And if you can identify with that, it would just be simpler, wouldn't it? Wouldn't life be simpler if you're battling on as a Christian? Wouldn't it be simpler if you just gave up on it all now? You could use your money how you wanted. You could use your time how you wanted. You'd have Sunday mornings in bed and more time besides that. It would be simpler. I know I feel that. I know there are times when I think it would just be easier if the gospel wasn't true and I could just do whatever I wanted. And I used to think that before we knew about the vacancy as well. Being a Christian can be tough. And maybe you've been a Christian for years and years, and even just in the last 2 weeks, the things that you've seen on the news have just made you think, what is the point? As Christians get lumped in with fundamentalist, extremist kinds of people, you think, well, if that's how people are going to view me, what is the point of being a Christian? Or maybe you're just weighing it up. Maybe you're here this morning and you feel like you're dipping your toe into Christianity. And you're still thinking, is this for me? Is this real? Is this true? Is it worth it? And you think, actually, from what I've seen so far, it doesn't really seem very worth it. Why should I bother following Jesus? As we get to the end of this letter, though, of 1 Corinthians, has it struck you at all that life doesn't really seem very hard for the Corinthians? Life doesn't really seem very hard for them, does it? As we've worked through, we've seen that for the Corinthians, actually, being a Christian in Corinth, well, it didn't seem very hard and costly. There wasn't much about sacrifice. There was a lot about satisfaction. Satisfaction now. So whether it was getting drunk at church, sleeping around, whether it was bickering or binging or prostitution or pride, they weren't labouring for the Lord very much, were they? They were living it up in Corinth. On a Friday night in Corinth town centre, it would have been hard to tell the difference between the believers and the pagan revelers. They were much more concerned with greatness and me and being made much of than making much of Jesus and being servant-hearted. And at points in his letter, Paul has had to tell them off. And you'd think as he gets to the end, as he gets to the climax of his letter, he's going to not pull his punches and he's going to lay an almighty telling off on them. But gloriously, Paul is the pastor, he's not the policeman. And so he's going to give to these believers and us as we look at this chapter two glorious reasons to bother, to keep bothering, to stick at it, to stand firm, as he says. Brothers and sisters, verse 58, stand firm, let nothing move you. Don't give up. It's a pastor's plea, isn't it? Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. So why should we bother? Two reasons. Here's the first one. We should bother because Jesus' resurrection changes death. Jesus' resurrection changes everything. It changes death. We saw last week, didn't we, in the facts of the gospel at the start of chapter 15, that Jesus really rose. And because Jesus really rose, well, that means we will really, really rise. Just as it was for Christ, it will be for us. Christ, the first fruits of the resurrection. For those who come to Christ, who believe in Christ, there is hope beyond this life. Keep bothering. It is worth it. Keep going. You see, Paul wants to say to us this morning, you don't only live once. That's what the world thinks, isn't it? Eat, drink, and be merry. Live it up today. Get whatever you want. Do whatever you want. If it feels great, go for it, because you only live once. And Paul says, you don't only live once. If this life is all there is, well, then the cost of being a Christian, when it starts to feel tough, and when you look around you and you think, my non-Christian friends have just got it easier than me. Well, Paul would say, don't give up. Don't stop serving. Don't stop laboring. Don't stop laying down your life in this life here and now, because it's worth it. You don't only live once. Jesus' death changes everything, and it changes death, because death is no longer just the termination. Death is not about termination. It's not about the end. People think that death is the end and there's nothing else. And in our verses at the start of our chapter, Paul is engaging with people who are laughing at this thought that there's anything beyond death. Paul has said that Jesus rose and you're going to rise. And look what they're scoffing and laughing about in verse 35. How are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? I don't know if you've got kind of zombie apocalypse kind of images in your head. These skeptics are laughing, saying, what's it going to be like? A grave's going to open and dead people with limbs hanging off and eyes hanging out who have died in horrendous ways are going to be alive and then wandering around for all of eternity with their kind of limbs all over the place, rotting flesh. Just imagine what Paul is saying in their culture. Do you remember when Jesus stood outside Lazarus's tomb? He's been in the tomb for 3 days and he says, roll the stone away. And they say, no, Lord, don't do that. It stinks in there. They know what's going to happen to a corpse after 3 days in a hot climate. They're laughing. Paul, what are you on about resurrection? How does that work? How can bodies like this that stink and rot when they die, how can they live forever? Well, to the skeptics, firstly, Paul says, how foolish, verse 36. But gloriously, he says, more than that. Death is not the end. Death is not termination. Death is about glorious transformation. Glorious transformation. And in that lovely little primary school biology lesson that we did with the kids, in those first few verses, Paul has to explain again how we know this, don't we, from nature. How death is part of a glorious transformation that God works. Verse 36, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not sow the plant. You do not plant the body that will be, but just the seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined. It's simple stuff, isn't it? The seed goes in the ground, it dies. The seed is not the plant or the tree that you get or the fruit that you get. The seed has to die first, and then there's glorious transformation. And kids know that, don't they? Kids know that from the very first time they splutter a whole load of cress seeds on a bit of damp cotton wool, and 2 days later the seed has been transformed into something apparently you can put in your sandwiches if you want to do that kind of thing. We know it, it's basic, it's simple. The seed dies and it's gloriously transformed. But Paul is saying that is true for us, for believers. That death is not the end, it's not termination. There is glorious transformation. Listen to verse 38. God gives it a body as he has determined. And then verse 42, here's the step in Paul's logic. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Paul wants to say to these skeptics who are laughing, he's saying, I want you to get your biology book out. And in between F for fish and M for mammal, I want you to stick a new category. Because Jesus' resurrection means there is a glorious new category. And it's the category of heavenly body or spiritual body. Or body that is like Jesus and fit for this glorious future. And that is Paul's big response to these skeptics. They're laughing at this thought that dead bodies are going to come up and be grossly wandering around for eternity. And Paul's saying, don't you think that the God who made everything is going to be able to prepare a body that will be fit for all of eternity, for my kingdom, for heaven? And there's a second little biology lesson that he gives us in here, because he says there are different kinds of bodies, aren't there, for different kinds of things. So to each kind, verse 39, 38, each kind of seed he gives its own body. So verse 39, not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. It would be unfortunate, wouldn't it, if God, when he was creating the world, came to the day when he was making stars, and he accidentally, whoops, made a star out of the same stuff as fish. Well, that would be a shame, because when you look up at the night sky, you wouldn't see the stars, because you can't see scaly fish fins from millions of miles away, can you? And I take it for a fish that's made out of the stuff that you make a star from, being underwater at hundreds of thousands of degrees centigrade, you're not going to get much food, are you, as everyone sees you coming from miles around. God knows how to give the right kind of body to the right kind of thing. Fish get fishy bodies, stars get star bodies, we get human bodies, animals get animal bodies. And Paul goes on to say, well, God will give you the right kind of body for your heavenly body. So it will be with the resurrection. And then he gives us all these contrasts. The body sown imperishable, raised imperishable. Sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. Sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. And I think he wants us to enjoy these contrasts, these differences. And particularly the differences between our bodies, our weak, failing bodies here and now, and the new body that we will get, the body that will be fit for purpose, fit forever, fit for heaven. Just prayed for Will, who's having that operation tomorrow. Isn't that awful that a young boy like that has got to have such a serious operation? Bodies break. Don't you hate that? Dear Pat, whose life tomorrow will remember, the last time I saw her, her body was ruined and broken. And Paul is saying that bodies like that, because of Jesus' resurrection, will be made new and fit. Growing old is not funny, is it? Often it's the butt of jokes. You know how old people don't know how to use technology, do they? They talk to answer machines and things like that. And stand-up comedians love it, and they get loads of mileage out of old age. But growing old is not funny. Growing old is not funny. I know that in my family at the moment. Or when was the last time you went to the doctors or to A&E? Look around the room. People are not having a great time, are they, sitting in the doctor's surgery? The stuff that comes up on the screen while you're waiting for your number to be called, you wouldn't choose to go there to watch that stuff. There's nothing on at home. I'll go to the doctor's surgery and watch that screen. Watch out for this. Watch out for this. If you feel like that, it's really bad news. Get here quick. Because bodies break and wear out. We break, we die, we sin. But Paul is saying what is sown imperishable will be raised. Sown perishable will be raised imperishable. Fit for heaven. What is sown in dishonor will be raised in glory. Don't you long for that? Don't you long to be rid of sin? And long to be rid of the shame of regrets and of if-onlys? And of all the things that you wish they hadn't come out of your mouth, the things that you say, and you hate them as you're saying them, but you still say them. You wish you could get them back in your mouth. Sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Do you ever feel like you're missing out when non-Christians seem to be having so much fun, doing whatever they want, going wherever they want, thinking whatever they want? And we ache with regrets, we ache with the thought that we're missing out. We ache with the pain of living with what sin promised us but failed to deliver. But we're raised in glory with none of that. Sown in weakness, raised in power. We're weak, aren't we? We give in to the same temptations again and again and again. Raised in power. Because here and now in this body, we're just like Adam. We're prone to sin. We always give in to sin in some way. In the glorious new creation, not only will we not sin, but we will not be able to sin. Not only will you not want to sin, but you will not be able to sin. Isn't that a glorious thought? Raised in weakness, sown in weakness, raised in power. And then sown a natural body and raised a spiritual body. I think this is probably the one that needs most explaining. The Greeks at the time Paul's writing had a real downer on material things and physical things, and they thought the spiritual realm was brilliant. But we mustn't miss here what Paul's saying here. He's not saying that we'll be sown a physical, we die physically now, but the future's kind of floaty and white and ethereal. He's not saying that. That's not what spiritual means. It's a contrast between what drives you. Is it your soul that drives you, or are you driven by the Spirit? That's the contrast. And here and now, just like Adam, we're driven by our fleshiness, by our worldliness, by our soul. And we live for things here and now. We live for what we can see and touch. And we live for what we can get. And we live for what feels good. But Paul says what is sown a natural body is raised a spiritual body. Wouldn't that be great to be like Jesus? To always say, yes, Father, your will, not my will. To always please your Heavenly Father in everything. So why bother? Why bother being a Christian when it's tough? Well, Paul says bother because you don't only live once. Jesus' resurrection means you also will be raised. And for those who've come to Christ and trust in Christ, your resurrection will be glorious. And your new body will be glorious and it will be perfectly fit for heaven. I guess that will affect us in different ways, won't it, as we think about how that applies. You may not be particularly image conscious. You may not be going all out now on beauty products and getting to the gym to try and get the perfect body. Maybe like me, you've realised that you've peaked and it's downhill from here on. But we have things, all of us, don't we? Whatever stage we're at, we all have things that we live for. It may not be our physical body in terms of beauty and fitness. But we have things that we live for, that we spend our money on and our time on. It's what we think about and daydream about. Maybe about your career. Maybe about your earning power. Because earning power means spending power, and spending power means comfort. Either comfort now as you keep up with the Joneses and you get the latest stuff. Or comfort in terms of the future and getting the house and the pension and the security of all of that. And if you only have one life, that's natural, isn't it? Isn't it natural to want that, to want the best, to want comfort now? But Paul is saying you don't only have one life. And because you don't only have one life, because there's a glorious future guaranteed by Jesus' resurrection, well, Paul can say, keep bothering when it's hard, when staying up late and cutting stuff out for Sunday school, when serving behind the scenes and no one notices, when it feels like labor and everybody else just wants to laugh at you for doing it. Paul can say, it is not in vain. It is not in vain. And your next body will last forever, not just however long this one does. There was a man called Mr. Lang. You may not have heard of him, but you'll have walked past his cranes. You know, the construction firm. That's Lang O'Rourke now, isn't it? But Mr. Lang realised early on in his business career that his career was going pretty well and the money was piling in. And he was a godly Christian guy. And so he said, do you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to decide how much I need to live on at a decent, comfortable level. A level that allows me to enjoy all of God's good gifts. I can provide for my family. And he said, I'm going to earn that much. And I'm going to cap it. I'm going to stop. And then whatever else comes in above that, I'll give half and I'll save half. And after a few more years, his business was doing so well that the money that was coming in just on the interest of his savings, of saving half of what came in, was so big that he thought, this is crazy. So he thought, I don't need any of this. So all of it went. Same level that he decided at a few years into his business life. Capped. That's what we need to live comfortably. Everything else. And he was a Christian man, and now his legacy funds huge amounts of glorious Christian ministry in this country and all around the world. You see, the world would laugh at him. Giving your money away? I mean, you could have got a bigger house and a bigger house. Do you read in the papers yesterday about the guy who's going to build one of these extensions in the West End, and he's going to house his vintage car collection in his huge basement next to the French embassy. The French aren't happy, but he's excited. He's building this great kingdom now. And so the world laughs when you give your money away because you can't build your basement. But Paul says it is not in vain. You don't only live once. You live twice. So don't just live for the here and now. I said there were two reasons. We'll do the second one really quickly in the last few verses. Secondly, bother, because Jesus' resurrection changes death from all victorious into our victory. Jesus' resurrection changes death from being all victorious into our victory. Death does feel all victorious, doesn't it? Ali Bush, in her mid-30s, snatched away from her family. And it looks like death wins. And the flag has to come down to half-mast again. Because the flag of death is at the top now. Because death again is beaten. Death is the best statistic. One out of one dies. But Paul says here, the test of whether you're really convinced about what Jesus' resurrection means, the test is, can you shake your fist at death and laugh at it in the face? Because death is beaten. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? I don't mean laugh at it in an inappropriate way. Sometimes there are poems, aren't there? I have to say no to people when we're planning a funeral, because there are poems that make light of it. I don't mean like that. But death is a beaten enemy. Death has been swallowed up in victory. The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. Verse 57, but thanks be to God, he gives us the victory. Even in the face of death, as painful and as much as it hurts, we now have the victory over death because of Jesus and his resurrection. There's a great picture here of death as this monster with this sting. You imagine a giant scorpion. Imagine a giant, frightening, black, shiny scorpion. Imagine having that in your dreams, in your nightmare. Huge, deadly, poisonous scorpion. And the sting of that giant scorpion of death is sin. Every time we shake our fist at God in rebellion, every act of autonomy, which is what the Bible says sin is, it's me wanting to live my way and pushing God out. Every act of sin and rebellion and shaking my fist at God is like sharpening the point of that giant deadly sting on the scorpion of death, increasing the potency of the poison. It's not a very nice picture, is it? Except, what did we read last week? 15 verse 3. Christ died for our sins. Christ has done it. That huge, massive stinger of death, the poisonous stinger, it plunged into Jesus on the cross. Do you ever get earwigs in your house? They've got little pincers, haven't they? Little tiny, tiny thing. They can do nothing to you. That is what death is like now. Yes, it hurts when we lose people. It really hurts. But it can't do anything to you in the long run. Death is not termination. Because of Jesus' resurrection, it is transformation. And we will be transformed just like Jesus was. And we will have a glorious new body fit for the kingdom of God when Jesus returns, when the trumpet blasts. You will have a body. You will get dressed for the first time properly. And you will be dressed with a body like Jesus. A body that will last forever. And the two tests that we get given here, can you shake your fist at death and say, death, you've got nothing on me because Jesus has beaten you. I'm not scared of you. And the second test is, will you then live not for this life, but for the next life? Don't live for this body, but live for your new body. And I guess we could play, just as we finish, play a little thought experiment about that. Because we feel like we're missing out, don't we? When we give up on things, when it's costly, when we serve, and our time's not our own, it feels like we're missing out. But what if we do miss out? I know we're all at different stages. What if we start right back at people who are at school and studying? If you go all out for Jesus, and you commit your life to serving him, and telling people about Jesus, which is hard, and trying to be godly, which is hard, and serving and giving up your time and money, which is hard. What do you miss out on in this body if you do that? Well, I guess you might drop a grade, might you? And then you could just run the clock. What happens if you did drop a grade at that stage of life for following Jesus and for labouring and loving Christ? Well, in 5 years' term, you might not have the same spending power because you might not have got the top job. In 10 years' time, you might not have as big a house and as nice a car. You may never know what it's like to own a new car. In 50 years' time, what will that cost you? Maybe less time on the golf course? Maybe Sainsbury's rather than Waitrose? What about 100 years' time? What will going all out and labouring and giving your life for Jesus now mean in 100 years' time? Well, for most of us, looking around all of us, it'll be worth it, won't it? In a new body? What will it mean in 1,000 years' time, in 10,000 years' time? What will it mean for the person that you labour and serve, your neighbour who you get to know, and you tell them about Jesus, and it's hard and they laugh at you, and you keep spending time with them, and they laugh at you again, but they come to know Christ? In 10,000 years' time, will they think it was worth it that you laboured? Will they think it was in vain? Well, let me ask you a question for you to go away and think about. What are you living for? Which life are you living for? Which body are you living for? And maybe a question that we could chat about over coffee, because that one's quite personal. But something we could chat about over coffee. What excites you about this picture of the new creation and a new body? And a body fit forever. What excites you about that? It'd be good to talk about, wouldn't it? We don't talk about these things very much. Well, I lead us in a prayer.